Today is Easter Sunday around the world. People are filling up churches because of tradition, because mom and dad told them to, for whatever reason, because they're responding to who Jesus is and what he has done. They're filling churches. And part of who we are as Gilead French Church, we exist to be and make active disciples of Jesus Christ. And that entire idea, the entire motivation behind being and making active disciples is receiving of his teachings, of his life example, and believing that. And that belief is not just a simple statement of, yes, I believe it, but it demands a reaction. It demands a response. And so everything about who we are as Gilead Friends Church, everything that Christians around the world should be about is pivoted on this one event that we celebrate today, the Resurrection Sunday, the day when the power of God defeated death and Jesus was raised to life. It's a significant event. It turned everything on its head. Easter is a wonderful holiday. It is one of the most popular ones, and it has a lot of traditions. Can you think of the kind of traditions that your family has been involved in? Maybe you've had Easter egg hunts. Maybe you're going to go and eat some kind of family meal when we're done here this morning. Maybe you're traveling. Maybe you've had that horrid picture of that deathly scary Easter bunny rabbit with the horrible face and the buck teeth, and you think of Monty Python, the killer rabbit, and you don't want anything to do with that picture. For you, maybe your day is filled with honey-baked hams. It may be filled with Easter egg hunts and quite possibly the biggest candy-fueled sugar rush this side of Halloween. How many of you are handing out candy today or this weekend? Anybody? Anybody handing out turkey or candy? No one's awake this morning? All right. Traditionally, Easter Sunday also means a huge attendance spike in churches. It's one of those Easter Christmas deals where they attend. And in 2015, for instance, CNN had this report that half of all Americans in the United States declared that, you know what, we're planning on attending Easter services. I wonder what that would look like. All of you number people, what is half of the population of the United States? Tell me afterwards, because I have no idea. In a crowd this size, in this gymnasium, there are bound to be many different reasons for why you're here this morning, right? I mean, I'm here because I kind of have to be. Alita said, get up, it's an important day, you need to be in front of people, and wear that green shirt. I like that green shirt, and so that's what we do. My guess is that most of us, as I'm looking at your faces, and you have lovely faces, just a minute, I sounded like Donald Trump there, didn't I? Wonderful faces, beautiful faces, believe me, wonderful, anyway. You all have wonderful faces, and you all have reasons for being here. But I would think that all of us probably boil down to at least four. There's probably four reasons that maybe you fit into that reason. The first reason that you may be here is because you want to worship the Savior, Jesus. You delight in the message of hope that is found at the latter part of these four Gospels we call Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. You delight in that story that God raised Jesus from the dead, and you come this morning and you just want to celebrate that. And you want to celebrate it with other people, with your family. Others may be here today because you've heard about Jesus. You're intrigued by this so-called famous man who reportedly died and returned to life about 2,000 years ago, and you're curious about Christianity, and you want to know more. Is Christianity like what I see on TV and what the news reports say about Christianity, or is it like my neighbor who says she's a Christian? What is Christianity all about? Because I keep hearing these different thoughts and ideas about what Christianity is. The third reason that you might be here is because you walk through these doors and you're struggling with life. Life is hard. Choices that are going to be coming up are causing you a lack of sleep. And so you're looking for answers. You're frustrated. You're tired. And you're simply looking for hope. Maybe that's why you're here this morning. For the rest of you, you may have come to Gilead Friends this morning because you were expecting that everyone was going to get a chocolate rabbit for Easter. And it's wonderful that you asked that because, no, I'm not really going to do that. How many of you were hoping for the chocolate Easter bunny? Yeah, Scott was. Wonderful. I would say see Todd Rutter afterwards. He's got a bucket full of them. He'd love to give them to you. He's wearing green, too, this morning. It's a thing. You'd think it was Easter or something. So no matter why you've come this morning, you have your reasons. I'm simply glad you're here because all of us need to hear this message of hope. And that's what we're going to talk about this morning. The resurrection of Jesus is the quintessential statement of hope that every man and woman on this planet needs to embrace, needs to make an active part of who they are. The one thing, if I could put it on a bumper sticker, that I want you to walk away from this morning is this statement. The resurrection of Jesus is about life-changing hope, both for life now and for life to come. Do we understand that? The resurrection of Jesus is about life-changing hope to all who believe for life right now and for life to come. Hope is a beautiful word. A lot of us enjoy that word hope. Maybe we use it too often. We name our children hope. Biblically defined, hope means more than simply a desire. It goes beyond a simple longing that may or may not be fulfilled. For example, we can hope for a better paying job, right? How many of you are there? How many of you would hope for a better paying job? Come on, be honest. We hope for a better paying job. We could also hope that the Browns are going to win a championship. Any, right? At this point, any championship would work for us, right? They could win the brown little brown jug and we'd be happy. It may not happen in our lifetime. We may hope, and we can hope, that a terminally ill loved one would be healed. Maybe the healing won't come. We could also hope that Hollywood gets a clue and does not produce any more Nicholas Sparks movies or Fast and Furious movies. Is anyone there with me? How many of those do we have to make, for crying out loud? There's a car, it goes fast. Whee! This last one, they're like being attacked by a submarine, and it's like, what in the world? Okay. If you enjoy Fast and Furious, that's fine. That's fine, no offense. But this is not what hope is all about, right? When we talk about the biblical hope, the biblical definition of hope, we're not talking about things that we may or may not happen, or it may be fulfilled or it may not be fulfilled. In the Bible, hope means to expect with confidence. Did I lose my slides? Oh, there we go. To hope with confidence. This is the biblical example of hope. Christian hope is the eager anticipation of a guaranteed outcome. We are guaranteed. We know that it's going to happen. And that is our hope. We anticipate it. This is the hope that is found in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. When we think about when people die, when people pass away, there is this period of sadness, an experience of loss and grief, and it stays with us. Certainly the followers of Jesus at that time, when Jesus was crucified, they were lost. Even though Jesus had repeatedly told them, this is what's going to happen. We're going to go into the city of Jerusalem. I will be betrayed. I will be killed. In 3 days, I will rise from the dead. The disciples didn't really comprehend it because in the ancient world, the idea of resurrection, one school of thought was, well, yeah, it could happen at the end of time when everyone is raised. There was another school of thought was, no, there's nothing after death. That's just the end. And so when Jesus is talking about his resurrection, the disciples are, what? Maybe he's just doing another parable that we don't understand. So there was this period of time for the followers of Jesus of complete loss, devastation. The movement is over. The rebellion against Rome is done, just like every other Messiah complex and movement before Jesus and after. Rome put it down. And so they were lost. And so there is this experience of sadness, of grief. But I wonder if any kind of programmed sadness is like anything like when the Queen of England dies. You know who the Queen of England is, right? This is factual, true statement. I was doing research on this. When the Queen of England, am I supposed to say something as a British person? Anyway, when the Queen of England passes away, they have a procedure in place for the entire country. And one of the more unique regulations upon her passing is this. The BBC, the broadcasting company of England, is to suspend all comedy programming for 12 days. That is dictation. There will be no comedy in England on TV for 12 days after the Queen of England dies, because there can be no laughing in England for 12 days. How many of you would like to have some kind of rule down when you die? I want this to happen. Watch Star Wars for all week. Eat ham all day. For the Queen of England, there's no laughing for 12 days. The followers of Jesus experienced sadness like this because for them, in that moment, their hope was gone. Let's read this story of the resurrection of Jesus, and you'll see these followers, they're like, what's going on? Turn with me to Luke chapter 24, beginning in verse 1. Stand with me as we read from this passage. We've been in Luke for the last few weeks, looking at Jesus interacting with what the society called outcasts, and we figured let's just stick with Luke and read his account of the resurrection of Jesus. Luke chapter 24, beginning in verse 1, we'll read through verse 12. Luke is kind of like an investigative reporter in his gospel. He goes and he asks people questions. What was it like? You were there. You were there with Jesus. You were his mom. You were his followers. What was it like? And you're going to see that Luke adds detail. He's going to name these ladies who are part of this, because when Luke wrote this and when his audience is listening to this gospel, he's saying, if you wonder about this, go ask them. You know where they live. Go ask them and they will tell you these stories. Luke chapter 24, beginning in verse 1, he says this, on the first day of the week, very early in the morning, the women took the spices they had prepared and went to the tomb. They found the stone rolled away from the tomb, but when they entered, they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. While they were wondering about this, suddenly two men in clothes that gleamed like lightning stood before them. In their fright, the women bowed down with their faces to the ground, but the men said to them, "Why do you look for the living among the dead? He is not here. He is risen. Remember how he told you while he was still with you in Galilee, the Son of Man must be delivered over to the hands of sinners, be crucified, and on the third day be raised again." Then they remembered his words. When they came back from the tomb, they told all these things to the 11 and to all the others. That's the followers of Jesus. It was Mary Magdalene, Joanna, Mary the mother of James, and the others with them who told this to the apostles. Luke is saying, go ask them. They were there. They are the ones who did it. But they did not believe the women because their words seemed to them like nonsense. The resurrection. How can Jesus not be there? We saw him die. Verse 12, Peter, however, got up and ran to the tomb. Bending over, he saw the strips of linen lying by themselves, and he went away, wondering to himself what had happened. Heavenly Father, as we explore the hope of Easter, I pray for all of us here, whatever reasons have brought us to this place, we trust that you are in control, that you have a reason for us to be here, to hear these words of hope, and may they impact us, may they sustain us May they resurrect whatever glimmer of hope and faith that we have in you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. So the ladies go to the tomb. It's empty. They don't understand. The men say, "Don't you remember? Jesus said these things." "Oh, that's right. Jesus did say that on the third day." So they go and they run and they tell the disciples. And they're like, "Ladies, what? That makes no sense." And Peter goes and he sees it and he wonders, what is going on? If you were to continue to read the Gospel of Luke after where we ended and you just pick it up and read it throughout your week, you would see that Jesus begins to appear to people and they begin to understand. And even the disciples, they're not sure what's really going on, and he appears to more and more people until it's almost like the light bulb goes on and they realize this happened. What Jesus said came true, and it was proof that he was who he said he was. The hope of Easter, this hope in the resurrection of Jesus, it didn't just start at an empty tomb that the ladies found where the stone was rolled away. It didn't begin at the cross. It didn't even begin in a Bethlehem manger. The hope of Easter began long before time began. Paul writes to a young pastor named Timothy. He says, "He has saved us, God has saved us, and called us to a holy life, not because of anything we have done, but because of his own purpose and grace. This grace was given us in Christ Jesus before the beginning of time." Before the beginning of time, God had this in mind. The plan was already in place. And so what this means is this: Jesus coming to earth, God as a human, was not some hastily concocted plan B. It was not God thinking, "Oh man, humanity has totally messed up my plans. What am I going to do? Oh, I know." It wasn't a plan B. It wasn't a knee-jerk reaction. It was a firmly in place plan before time even existed. It was established well before sin entered into the equation with Adam and Eve, the idea of God coming and rescuing humanity was in place. God knew this was going to happen. Jesus lived a sinless life, and at the hands of wicked people, he died an unjust death on a Roman cross. Peter, who ran to the tomb, looked at it, saw the linen strips, wondered, "What is going on?" He later wrote in 1 Peter 2, "Jesus himself bore our sins in his body on the cross so that we might die to sins and live for righteousness. By his wounds you have been healed." But none of this would have mattered if Jesus had stayed dead. The resurrection is the exclamation point. That is the proof. This is why the resurrection is the single greatest event in the history of mankind. The resurrection of Jesus guarantees life-changing hope to all who believe, both in this life and in the life to come. Today we're going to talk about ways that this plays out. For the next few minutes, let's explore how this hope plays out now. For the life that you're living, for tomorrow, for this afternoon when you have to go to in-laws and you wonder, how can I express this hope when you go to work? First of all, the resurrection of Jesus proves everything that he said about himself. Among his many claims on earth, Jesus said he was one with God. He was God. He said that he possessed the authority to forgive sins. In the ancient world, you had to go to temple and have priests receive sacrifices. But now Jesus comes on the scene and says he has the authority to forgive sins. And he also predicted his own death and resurrection many times. For example, you can find these predictions in John 10:17, John 16:16, Luke 18:33. All examples of where Jesus says, "I will be handed over, died, and come back to life. Had Jesus remained in the grave, had the women gone to this tomb, seen his body, and added the spices to his lifeless body, Jesus would have been reduced to history's greatest fraud, because he said all these grand things about himself, and yet here he is, a lifeless husk. Instead, the resurrection proves all of Jesus' claims are true. And so what does that mean for us today? That means that because we have a Savior who is completely trustworthy, that what he says comes true, that he really is the way, the truth, and the life. When he says, all who are weary and heavy laden can find rest in him, we can trust what he says about himself. And we can trust what he says about us. That we are not like the world tells us, when people who have such horrible intentions try to tear us down, say that we are nothing, say that we are horrible, say that we are good for nothing, and maybe we even say that about ourselves. Jesus comes along and says, all of those things are completely false. You are a son and daughter of God. You were created in the image of God. There is a dignity about you that deserves respect. And because Jesus says these things, we bank on that. Because when he says that he will be raised from the dead, and it happens, we look at that and say, man, what else has Jesus said that is trustworthy? And you can read it in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and read all of these words and bank your life today on those words. Secondly, the resurrection validates what Jesus did on the cross and how that impacts us today. Death is both the punishment for sin, the wages of sin is death, but it is also the way that God paid for the forgiveness of sins. God's righteousness and his justice, it requires this payment. Because God is just, he is perfectly within his rights to destroy humanity for our rebellion. Sin brings about that response. He's perfectly within his rights to destroy rebellious humanity. But because God is merciful, because God is love, God says, I have a better response. That he would sacrifice himself to rescue us from that. Jesus became our sacrifice. But the sacrificial death alone could not be the end of the story. Jesus' resurrection proves that God accepts this death and the full redemption price has been paid. Paul writes to the Romans in Romans 1:4, he says, Jesus was appointed the Son of God in power by his resurrection. That's why we celebrate. That's why we come into this place in response to what God did in this resurrection of Jesus. Today, if you have repented, which means turned completely around away from the life you used to live and turned toward the way of life that Jesus provided. He called it the kingdom of God. If you have repented and trusted, then you can rest assured your sins have been forgiven. In other words, your salvation is not up for debate. It's a done deal. That was the payment. You are the beneficiary of this great exchange. This is why we sing. This is why we wake up in the morning and we say, God, thank you for one more day. That we can experience this forgiveness and this mercy. Third, the resurrection makes sanctification possible. And I really don't like to use the word sanctification, but I wanted to use it today because I wanted to sound so high and mighty and impressive. Are you impressed? Sanctification. Say that sanctification and see how it makes you feel. Say sanctification. Man, doesn't that sound good? Some of you are like, what? What are you making me say? Am I swearing in Swahili? What's going on here? Improvement is a good thing, right? How many books of self-improvement have been published? The idea of bettering yourself. We want to improve in our studies, right? You go to school, you want to learn better. You want to learn more. You want to advance in your studies. You want to improve your job. You don't necessarily want to stay where you are. You want to improve and climb the corporate ladder. You want to improve your athletic ability. You want to be able to shoot the three-pointer. You want to be like Steph Curry. Whoever you want to be like. You want to improve your relationships. How many marriage relationship books have been published? How many kind of retreats and conferences about bettering your relationship with your spouse, with your kids, with your coworkers? We want to improve our parenting, and so on. We all have been surrounded by this idea of improvement because improvement is a good thing. And spiritually speaking, the same should be true. We want to grow in our relationship with this resurrected Jesus. Followers of Jesus should never settle for the status quo. And what that means is, come to the place where we accept who Jesus said he was, what he did, and by the power of God, raising him from the dead, believing in that, and saying, whew, I'm done. But there's more. There's the response to that. There's the living, the idea of asking ourselves, what does it look like now to live in this kingdom that God has inaugurated through the resurrection of Jesus? Paul writes to the Colossians, he says, since then, you have been raised with Christ. Set your hearts on things above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things above, not on earthly things. For you died, and your life now is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Day by day, followers of Jesus, you are being made more like Jesus as you reflect his glory. But it doesn't just end with the hope for life now. There's hope in life to come. And just a couple things here. The resurrection of Jesus assures believers of the ultimate victory over evil. In this life, Christians are locked in battle with forces of evil. Paul writes this to the Ephesians. But because of the resurrection of Jesus, the outcome has been determined. The final thing that we have to fear is death. In human comprehension, that's the end. You breathe no more, you think no more, that is the end of earthly existence, and so that could be a scary thing. But because of the resurrection of Jesus, it provides this fail-safe confidence that there is more after, because Jesus was resurrected. Paul writes to the Colossians, having disarmed the powers and authorities, Jesus made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them by the cross. You think this is the end? If we could have little thinking bubbles in a comic of Jesus, he's thinking, you think this is it? You think this is the end? By killing me, this is the end? You have no idea what you have just done. What you have just unleashed. You have unleashed forgiveness for everyone. The resurrection also guarantees eternal life. Benjamin Franklin once said, and you probably have heard this before, in this world, nothing can be said to be certain except death and taxes. Two things we really love, right? Death and taxes. For the Christian, though, physical death will always be followed by resurrection. And so we can thumb our nose at Mr. Ben Franklin. Paul writes that the risen Lord, Jesus Christ, is the first fruits, the forerunner of our resurrection. It baffled the disciples' minds because in their thinking, in the ancient Jewish way of thinking, resurrection happened clear at the end of time, or maybe not at all. And so the idea that their rabbi is the actual Messiah and that he came to life again . It revolutionized how they thought, how they spoke, how they interacted with people, because they no longer had fear. It was this first fruit. So if Jesus is the first part, there must be something even greater to come. Think of the first fruits. Think of the resurrection like the appetizer of a meal. You go to Applebee's, you go to Bob Evans, whatever, and you get an appetizer, and you eat it. You know, it's a small portion. Like, this is pretty good. This is pretty tasty. Is that it? Is that the end? No, some grand meal is about to come. And even the writers of the New Testament talk about this moment in history when everyone has been resurrected with the living Jesus as this great banquet of what's to come. Jesus is the first fruits. So these are the ways that the resurrection give us hope. It's an incredible list, and it by no means is exhaustive. Today, I pray that God's Spirit would be working in your heart to bring you to a place of repentance where you can identify this life, these choices that I've made are not honoring to God. They are not a proper response to who Jesus is and what he has done. I want to go a different direction. I want to follow this Jesus who has been raised from the dead. I want to read about his kingdom of God that I can in Matthew chapter 5. And how that life is so much better, more fulfilling and satisfying than anything I can find in this world today. For those who have trusted in Jesus and you're here today as a response to who Jesus is, I pray that the same Spirit would strengthen your faith, that it would deepen your worship, that he continues to work on your life as you follow him in step and ask questions among others. As you leave this morning, remember this: the resurrection of Jesus is about life-changing hope today and for the life to come. As we close, I want to invite Liz Hart to join me up here, and everybody else, if you'll stand with me. This resurrection of Jesus was monumental. Because when they experienced, when they saw Jesus alive again, they caught this, I don't know if you call it a virus, they caught this bug, they caught this desire to tell others about him. To tell others that resurrection is possible, forgiveness is here. And so part of our response as we gather in this place, as we've sung these songs, as we've heard this message of hope, part of our response to Jesus is then to proclaim it. Jesus is alive. Liz Hart, when is it? When are you going this weekend? 23rd through the 30th, she and a bunch of her peers are part of this program called Kairos, and they are going into the prisons, and they are proclaiming the resurrection of Jesus. And they see fantastic response. And so what I want us to do, bless you. What I want us to do as a way of closing, if you would just hold out your hand as a sign of we are in solidarity. Liz, you are our ambassador into the prisons proclaiming Jesus. May we have the same excitement to proclaim Jesus is alive. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the resurrection of Jesus Christ. That is the entire reason why we are here celebrating who Jesus is. May it be a lifelong celebration. Father, as we raise our hands out to Liz, we are praying in agreement that you would bless this ministry. As she and her friends are going into the prison system, as she is proclaiming the resurrection of Jesus and the life-changing hope that he brings, may the people respond. May they give their lives to Jesus. May they surrender their will and their agenda. The same is true for us, Father. If we are in this room and we have yet to surrender to you, I pray that we would do it right now. We would say, God, forgive me of wanting to think that I know what's best for my life. I surrender my choices, my lifestyle, my decisions, I surrender them to you. I believe in you as Savior and Lord. We will celebrate this. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Thank you, Liz. We have one more song to sing in celebration. Jesus is alive. We believe it, we proclaim it, and we do it in a fun way. Right? In a fun way. Let's sing.
So yeah, it's good to come. It's good to come and celebrate. And there's so many things to be serious about, somber about, prayerful about, respectful and honoring to God. And however, sometimes it's fun to let a little bit loose. I don't know if you guys are capable of such a thing, but I think you are today. So we're going to have, right? Okay. So we're going to have a little bit of fun. And just to exemplify the silly nature of how to make this joyful.
All right. Except I unplugged myself.
I've been joking about how we don't want to make our production too slick because it makes it, like, maybe unapproachable. So I'm not very slick this morning. Let's sing I Saw the Light. Let's hear a little bit of foot stomping and clapping. There we go.
I wandered so aimless, life filled with sin. I wouldn't let my dear Savior in. Then Jesus came like a stranger in the night. Praise the Lord, I saw the light. I saw the light, oh, I saw the light, oh. No more darkness, no more night. Now I'm so happy, no sorrow inside. Praise the Lord, I saw the light. Just like a blind man, I went along. Worries and burdens of claim for my own. Then like the blind man that God gave back his sight. Praise the Lord, I saw the light. I saw the light, oh, I saw the light. Oh, no more darkness, no more night. Now I'm so happy, no sorrow inside. Praise the Lord, I saw the light.
I was a fool, third verse.
I was a fool to wander and stray. Straight is the gate and narrow the way. Now I have traded the wrong for the right. Praise the Lord, I saw the light. Sorrow inside. Praise the Lord. I saw the light.
I saw the light.
I saw the light. Oh, I saw the light.
Oh, no more darkness, no more night.
Now I'm so happy, no sorrow inside. Praise the Lord. I saw.
Praise the Lord.
Praise the Lord. I saw the light. I saw the light.
Yeah. We praise you, Lord. With that, we want to wish you a very happy Easter. Go in God's peace today. Go in His love. Most of all, we go in His joy and in His hope. You are dismissed.